With our Bibles open now to Romans chapter number 10, would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? I'll begin reading in verse number 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, as we rejoice again in the privilege that we have to share the gospel with those who are perishing in darkness, we ask that you would move among us and cause our hearts to beat in tune with yours. That, Lord, we'd find ourselves reminded by the simple words of Scripture that remind us of the responsibility that we cannot deny. Lord, help us to be pricked in our heart for a moment by the tragedy of souls dying without hope. Might the words of our text resound in our ears and follow us forth from this place, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, writing to the saints at Rome, he begins by speaking of a burden for a particular people, saying in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But as he continues, he reminds us of an invitation extended to all people. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they hear? He reasons with his listener and reason with us this morning. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Might the church be reminded again of the glorious privilege that is ours, of the purpose that we must pursue. The world must hear this glorious message. But how shall they hear? May I say, dear friend, that to us, the Savior must be personal again. The Savior must be personal again. The first words of this chapter, he speaks of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, of the victory of Calvary. He speaks of the empty tomb. But for as much as that is a wonderful message on the ears of sinners, I say to you that it is a message that must be precious again to the hearts of saints. The Savior must be personal again. This world needs to be confronted by a people in this day who have just stepped forth from the presence of the Savior Himself. Might the world say again, as they said of old, these people have been with Christ. He must be personal to us again. I tell you, not only must the Savior be personal again, the saints must be pressed again. Pressed again, reminded of the responsibility and reminded of our accountability. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Please understand, dear friend, you might exclude yourself from being among those who are sent, but we cannot excuse ourselves as well from those who do the sending. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? The Savior must be personal again. The saints must be pressed again. God's servants must be persuaded again. Not only of our responsibility, but of the possibility. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those words spoken as invitation, but at the first they were given as motivation. You see, it was the prophet in the Old Testament, Joel, who described the coming day when the Holy Spirit would empower the people of God. And Joel said, when that occasion transpires, he said, it shall be that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Please understand that. The words that we often speak as invitation were given at the first as being motivation for us to go forth with the knowledge that those who turn at the hearing of our message, thank God they will be saved. God's servants must be persuaded again. The Bible says, for whosoever, it is one word in our English Bible, but there are three Greek words that are actually translated into the one word. And might it be, as it were, emphasized and pressed upon our hearts, might we be persuaded again that whosoever, any and all who come will be saved. May I plead with you? The deepest things that we teach or preach must never contradict the simplest things we believe. My Bible still says, for whosoever. In the Greek, that means anybody, and it's still there. So might we go forth with this persuasion. The Savior must be personal again. The saints must be pressed again. God's servants must be persuaded again. My friend, the story must be precious again. The gospel will be proclaimed again when to us it is precious again. I cannot tell you how many times when we have pleaded with Hindus in that sin-darkened land, how many times they've said to us, never heard a story like that story before. And they worship more than 330 million gods, at least they tell me. And each one of those gods and idols have their own stories and legends, but they say to me, we've never heard a story like that story. For, dear friend, none of their gods would leave a throne in celestial paradise and take upon himself the flesh of a man that he might die for the worst of sinners. We've never heard a story like that story before. And when among men oftentimes the greatest wonders sculptured by their hands, and that which is so well known in civilizations scattered abroad this globe are known for, I think about those tombs in Egypt, the pyramids known for the corpses that lay there, and the Taj Mahal of India known because it's a tomb known for who lays there. My friend, let us never forget that there is a tomb, an empty tomb that is known for who's not there. Amen. We've never heard a story like that story, they would say. But my friend, let us be reminded again, there is no story like that story, and it's our story. Amen. We're a part of the story, and we get to tell the story. Amen. This story will be proclaimed again when it's precious again. How shall they hear without a preacher? May I say first this morning that they need to hear first that the redemption, it has been paid. The redemption. They need to hear the redemption that has been paid. It's interesting that the book of Romans goes back to the darkest shadows of man's iniquity. Romans chapter number 1 describing the result of the fall and the path that he follows and speaks of his. There was a man who once heard those words, a man from India, who said, hearing the words of Romans chapter number 1, he said, whoever spoke those words, he knows my country very well. I think of how the book of Romans goes back to that moment when man turned against God when he sinned. Romans 5 and verse number 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And yet we're reminded in our text, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. How shall they hear without a preacher? They need to hear first of the redemption that has been paid. Adam stood there on the outside of Eden's entrance, the Lord laying a sacrifice upon the altar. And in that moment, Adam realized the innocent had to die for the guilty. But that sacrifice outside the gates of Eden only pointed to a cross that would one day stand on Mount Calvary, where the blessed Lamb of God would pour forth His own blood. They need to hear the redemption that has been paid. So many times the story has occurred when a priest in a Hindu temple would tell a mother, the gods have seen how you cherish your child. They are jealous. And to prove your devotion to them, you must offer one of your children. So a broken-hearted mother has gone to the banks of the river and cast a child into the waters to be devoured by the crocodiles. In a home long ago, a mother coming back from the river, having offered her daughter to the crocodiles, coming home, she looks at her son, pushes him away. He hopes for just a glance of motherly affection, and she offers none. There is no smile. There are no I love you. There's no affection. There's no songs beside the bed as he lays his head down to rest. One day, he runs from his home to the temple. His heart is heavy. He weeps. The tears flow from his eyes. He doesn't understand why his mother does not care. And in the shadows of the temple, arms reach around him. And for the moment, he is frightened, but he realizes it's his mother. His mother whispers in his ear and says, "Child, perhaps here the eyes of our gods cannot see. And I whisper now in your ear words I can never repeat again. I love you. I cannot show you outside of these shadows lest the gods be moved with jealousy as they were when I offered yours." They need to hear, dear friend, that the price has been paid. They need to hear. The cow is held as being sacred, the products of the cow as being holy. And in the attempt to cleanse themselves of sin, they defile themselves all the more. They smear the dung there around the entrance of their home and even smear their bodies with the filth. And at times, to wash themselves from their uncleanness, they bathe themselves in the cow's very urine. They need to hear. Amen. They need to hear of the redemption that has been paid. The juggernaut, that idol from which we get the word in our own language, juggernaut, is at times placed upon the cart and thousands take hold of the rope and pull it through the streets. Throughout history, it has oftentimes been believed that in casting one's body beneath the wheels of the juggernaut's cart, in such a way dying and departing from this world, they need to hear that the redemption has been paid. And I tell you, secondly, not only do they need to hear of the redemption that has been paid, they need to hear of the road that has been paved. Adam stood outside the Garden of Eden, barred entrance by the angelic being that stood there with sword in hand, that turned every which way, preventing any from returning. It was in that part of the world, Indian China, where it was found the great silk route. And even in the days of the great missionary Henry Martin, he traveled that highway that was laid by the Romans themselves from India into Persia. And often we've smiled over the irony that Rome paved the roads which the missionaries traveled to take forth the gospel, and even until recent days, such pavement has provided the path that the messengers of God have traveled in taking the gospel to sinners. But my friend, we think of another road. We think of what we oftentimes call the Romans road. Throughout this passage of Scripture that we call the book of Romans, the truth that is laid forth that shows a man the path to Calvary, the path to eternal life. The Hindus, they readily admit that they live their days in a continual pilgrimage, in a continuous search, a journey for truth. The Buddhist, they walk what they call the middle way, giving themselves neither to self-righteousness or to evil. They walk the path of the middle. Somebody needs to tell them of the road that has been paved, and somebody needs to tell them of the raiment that has been made. The Bible tells us that outside the Garden of Eden, that the Lord gave to Adam and Eve the garments that had been the skin of an animal, I believe, that had been the animal of sacrifice whose blood had just been shed. And as Adam saw the innocent dying for the guilty, he saw also in that moment, because of the death of the innocent, his own nakedness was covered. My friend, because Christ died on the cross of Calvary, because He suffered in nakedness and shame, we ourselves have been clothed. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. We have taken to ourselves the raiments of salvation, and somebody needs to tell them of those garments. The Bible tells us that at the cross of Calvary, that Roman soldiers had taken from Him His vesture. And there in the shadow of the cross, on His very garments, they cast forth lots. And as Christ died to pay for the sins of humanity, they gambled at the foot of the cross to decide who would have His vesture. Walking away from the cross, being ignorant of the raiment that could have been theirs. I cannot fail to notice that the Bible speaks of Him wearing that purple robe. And I think of one who was a Gentile named Lydia from Thyatira, who was a seller of purple. And I tell you that oftentimes Rome looked to the market place of the world to supply their garments, their fabrics, and perhaps their most favored place of all was a land called India. Oftentimes they had custom garments that were made and fashioned with silk and embroidered gold and threads of silver. It's interesting that the Bible says when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, they took His body down, that they wrapped Him in linen. The Greek word that is translated linen is a word that is different from the word translated elsewhere as linen. Several Greek words are used for linen, but the Greek word there is a word pronounced sendon. Bible scholars knew that the word was foreign in origin. Sendon. But one day they realized there was only one country that was ever known as the land of Sind, the land of the Hindu, a land called India. And so it seems as though there at the cross of Calvary, the Romans, they provided the cross, the means of execution. The Jews, they gave the crown, saying, "We have no king but Caesar." And the Gentiles, seemingly India herself, provided the garments in which His crucified body was laid after He died. Somebody needs to tell them of the raiment that has been made because He hung in nakedness upon a cruel, rugged cross. They need to hear of the redemption that has been paid, the road that has been paved, the raiment that has been made, and they need to hear of the wretched that can be saved. For whosoever, words written by a man that had been the great persecutor of the church, now saying to all and every man, and none excluded, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I've been present in those services when men that had wet their blood, they had wet their hands with the blood of Christians, when men had been persecuted, wet their hands with the blood of God's people, have come forward to receive Christ as their own Savior and become part of the very family that they had once so fiercely tormented. I think of how that not so long ago I preached in a church for a man who, though now a pastor, not so long ago, he was a devil worshiper himself. I think of a woman who came up to me one day and she said to me, she said, 5 years ago I started coming to these crusade meetings. She said, but I remember when I assisted the priest in the temple and I greeted those who came to worship the idols and we did the puja and placed the mark there upon their brow as they... Somebody needs to tell them of the wretched that can be saved. My friend, God can still transform the lives of the worst of sinners. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? They need to hear. Oh, I pray that this week we'd remind ourselves we may not be numbered among those who are sent, but we can't excuse ourselves from those who do the sending. And how sad, dear friend, to realize that they need to hear, but you have heard time and time and time and time again. How sad it would be if someone on the shores of this blessed country would perish without Christ, having heard the story so many times before. If they bear such accountability, how much more is the accountability of one who has heard the story time and time and time again? How shall they hear without a preacher? I pray, dear friend, that we would decide afresh and anew, that we'd give ourselves, that this world might hear that story that I pray would be precious to us again. Would you stand together with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.